thank the Lord, we have that response then to live in a way that pleases God. And this portion of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4 is definitely portraying the message of doing what God wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 is the focus. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, there's that injunction that they use. We beseech you and exhort you. So they're using two terms there by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So that blessing that comes from the Lord is what we desire to receive more and more, and to demonstrate that, okay, we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to do His work, we're going to obey Him. Amen. And thank God that's the end result that we're hoping to receive, and we thank the Lord that He has provided that effort in our lives. In the Scripture, mentoring, even though it may not have been called mentoring as the business world recognizes it today, there was still training. There was still the interaction of the leader and the protege. Moses and Joshua, for example, Elijah and Elisha, there was that connection of one generation with the next. And we thank the Lord that kind of mentoring goes on in the spiritual realm, even now, even today. The value of elders cannot be overemphasized, and their experience. But then the need for a younger generation to grab a hold of what the older generation has experienced and know to be true, to be real, and to be of great value in a walk with God, and then continue on with that desire to lift up the Lord in their lives. Amen. And so Paul, in writing to Timothy and Titus and the young ministers that he was mentoring, is very valuable, and then the churches as well, because his letters would be directed towards a group of believers in particular cities that needed instruction. And then we benefit centuries later. And thank God that there's that aspect of God's Word that becomes alive for us even today, though it is 2,000 years old. It's still very powerful in our lives. Sanctification, to sanctify, to be sanctified, is a theme that occurs throughout the Word of God, but more in particular in the New Testament. And then in our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 4, it's mentioned several times as well. What, in your opinion, I know we could get the Greek, we could get, you know, the Hebrew, we could get all kinds of stuff here and help with a definition, but let's just get a working definition. Let's just get a practical definition of what sanctified means. Brother Mike?
Becoming Christ-like.
Okay, becoming more like the Lord, becoming more in line with His Spirit, His character. Okay, what else about sanctified?
Cleansed.
There's a cleansing that takes place from what we were to what we need to be. Okay, a cleansing.
So it's holiness we're looking for, right?
Holiness is, we're serving a holy God, and so his character, his aspects of being are imparted to us because of understanding what he desires. A very simple definition is set apart. Set apart. And we do that. You housekeepers, you have certain tablecloths that you use for certain occasions, right? That's set apart. You have silverware and china. I guess that's not so much in use anymore, but you do have some that is set apart for special occasions. Your nice teacups and so on for when you have the ladies over and you're enjoying a time of fellowship. That's set apart, I guess. And guys do the same thing. They have a whatever item of clothing or sporting equipment that is set apart for their use and their use only. So the set apart idea for serving God is definitely a responsibility and a privilege of stepping into that special place of serving the Lord, to be set apart. And thank God, there's that sanctification aspect occurs, as far as the cleansing part, occurs in a moment, but it's also progressive. It's also step by step. And thank the Lord that there's that opportunity we have to grow in our relationship with the Lord, and how that the sanctification is something that continues. And it's not just a set of rules. It's not just what we understand of holiness and godliness of a bunch of don'ts. We have to recognize that the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all is what brought about sanctification. And Hebrews 10 and 10 would underscore that aspect. That was the price. That is what it cost. So again, it can't be just whittled down, you know, to, oh, it's just rules. Oh, it's just what we call holiness. No, it was the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all that brought about our sanctification. So there's a strong element of the supernatural and divine plan that the Lord has in our lives. And thank God that that power is what is released in our walk with God. So there are those that talk about experiential Christianity, positional Christianity, and all, you know, stuff like that. That's well and good. But let's just make it real plain and simple. It's how you live for the Lord. Amen. And thank God that we're able to obtain that blessing in the Lord. Okay, here's some fill-ins. Let's see if you got it right here. Believers wondering what the will of God is for their lives is probably something that takes place on regular occasion. Lord, what's your will for me? What should I do? Where should I go? Who should I marry? What job should I do? You know, those kinds of things. But God's will, in a common sense, is your sanctification. That's the will of the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that. God's will, your sanctification. And growth in that practical sanctification or holiness is something that the Lord expects, the Lord instills, and it's not an impossibility. It's not something beyond the reach of the ordinary believer, if I can refer to it that way. And it's something that the Lord desires to see in every believer in every life. In an age where restraint is not as present as it used to be, where tolerance is the watchword, You're going to be tolerant of everything. The Lord still expects us to control our bodies. Control. Discipline. Be a disciple. And thank God that that's the direction that the word of the Lord would include for us. Now, Paul is writing this as a, very much as a minority of what a minority in the sense of him waving the flag of, okay, we're sanctified, we're set apart, we have the aspects of the image of God, the Spirit of God in our lives. And in contradiction to that is the Greek culture that worships the body. And the Romans, by their conquests, think that everything is within their grasp. It doesn't matter what. We're the conquerors, we're the mighty, and we can do whatever we want. And you can imagine how different then Paul's statements would be to a group of people who were raised in those influences and those cultures. Now he's saying, use self-control. Now he's saying, be sanctified. No, it's not okay to go ahead and just throw your morals to the wind and have whatever relationships you want. That's not the will of God. And that's his voice, and it's coming forth very strong. And we fast forward to our day when a lot of the ideas of the Greek culture and the Romans and so on are running rampant in our society. And so it does sound counterculture very strongly. But we thank God for the help that the Lord is able to give us and to be directed. Verse 3 in the scripture lesson, verse 3, for you know what commandments, or I'm sorry, that's verse 2, for the, verse 3, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain. Oh, that's a word that is definitely counterculture to where we are today. Abstain from fornication. We live in a world that celebrates athletes and at every 4 years gathers the best in the world for the Olympics. And a huge number of events are sponsored and world records, Olympic records for speed and so on are championed, and the whole world pays attention to the Olympics. And together with all of the instructions and the Olympic Village, where the athletes live and so on, they make sure there's a good supply of condoms for the athletes. Amazing. They have self-control. They've worked hard. They've disciplined themselves. They've made it their life to increase the speed in the pool or on the track or the height on a high jump or a pole vault or, you know, whatever the event may be. They are incredibly disciplined in their diet, in their sleep habits, in their exercise, in their regimen of training, you know, so that muscle memory, you know, and all of that stuff is there. They don't even have to think about running down the track and planting the pole and vaulting themselves, goodness, 17 feet. But yet, throw self-control to the wind when it comes to sexual ethics. That's the world we live in. So this voice from 1 Thessalonians 4, and abstain, really sounds odd. And if it weren't for the voice of national programs like Family Life Today and Focus on the Family and those kind of programs that stand for righteousness and so on, that raise red flags about what the schools are teaching as far as sex ed, there would be a whole bunch of stuff that would go forth, and abstinence being way down the list, way down the line as far as an option. And oh my goodness, you've seen the news, you've heard the controversies, New York and Virginia, with their attitude of it's okay to abort even a newborn. Lily just turned 1 year old, thank the Lord. And I cannot imagine. Ah, my goodness. I can't imagine the doctor saying, you sure you want this baby? The baby's born. And the health of the mother. Now, the health of the mother, I'm getting some deep water here. My word, I can't imagine our society saying this is okay. The health of the mother. Now, that is a broad range there that is including mental health, financial health, you know, to where the mother could say, I don't feel like having a child now. That's it. That's the health of the mother. We're not talking about life-threatening problems. We're not talking about hemorrhaging. We're not talking about uterus. You know all of the problems you moms know, the potential of problems there. And indeed, they can be life-threatening. But this is the aspect of the health of the mother that is being considered now. Brother Mike? Now, that is a change as well, because we've known in previous cases that a pregnant woman being killed, being murdered, the perpetrator is charged with two because of the life of the fetus. But that's not consistent with what our world thinks. And Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. I mean, judged severely. And one author said Sodom didn't even have a Bible. Sodom didn't have a church. And Gomorrah didn't have the righteous influence that Lot should have been exerting. Whereas America and the Western world has an abundance of a Christian background and influence and so on. Is God going to ignore judgment? I don't think so. And this is where, now again, we look at the value of righteous influence, and a very small minority of righteous influence would have preserved Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous. God said, I will not destroy it. 10 righteous can have the influence that would make such a difference. But Lot couldn't even tally that many. And so your influence in society, on the job, in the marketplace, at the voting booth, your influence as a righteous person is definitely of great value, because my goodness, the push, the change to standards and ethics that are way, way different than what we grew up with is definitely something that's marching on, and definitely a problem with what we see today. So Praise God. We thank the Lord that we have scriptural influence and how holiness calls for controlling your body in sanctification and honor. And we thank the Lord for male and female that the Lord created. And the helper, the help meet, not help mate, help meet, that the woman is to the man, equal, and a peer, not something secondary or inferior or anything like that, but the strong presentation of the Lord to say, first of all, I created male and female, and heterosexual marriage is my plan. And that's the way God created things. Not good for a man to be alone, and so he created a woman. And sometimes we jokingly say Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Pardon, Brother Steve Adams. But the scripture is has numerous examples like Leviticus 20 and 13, where same-sex relations are rejected by the scripture. And we might as well name a bunch of others. Romans 1, 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. These are verses and passages that deal with the folly of same-sex relations, sexual relations. Now, what I just said is qualified as hate speech by some. That's the change in our society again. And that's why this book is being discredited by Hollywood. That's why this book is they're trying to relegate it in the same category as any other holy book. Not a book that has absolute principles. Not a book that has stood the test of time and should be the book that we measure all of our life by, all of our doings, and all of our principles that we live by. And it's they're trying to downgrade it to be just the word of man because of these principles that the Lord put in place in creation. And biblical sexual ethics says that the covenant of marriage is where sexual activity should take place. Sorry for being real plain here, but you have to be in this society. And your voice might be called upon to express these principles, and you can't back up. Amen. I suppose if somebody wants to challenge my understanding and of LGBTQ and XYZ and all of that stuff, I'm going to say I am very, very thankful for Seth Glenn Glover and Lottie Ruth Glover, who had 5 children in their marriage, and I'm the last one of them. I'm very thankful for them because it had been, well, you get the point, right? I wouldn't be here if it was some other relationship. And thank God for the blessing of the Lord. Now, that continuation again of Genesis 2 and 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. Those terms are really getting thrown around loosely today. But Genesis 2 and 24 was quoted by Jesus in Matthew 19 and 5 and quoted by Paul in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Moreover, the Lord went on in verse 6 of Matthew 19 to say, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the recognition of how essential the Lord's hand and his blessing is this whole aspect of sexual ethics is very important, and we thank God for the hand of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of political interplay in this stuff now. A lot of the political agenda is being thrown in and clouding the waters, so to speak. The Lord help us to just stand on the Word of God. Amen. And be able to impart that to our loved ones and next generation and second generation and grandchildren or whatever direction there that needs to be provided, and understand the Word of God is what we're going to live by. Amen. And to be strengthened by the Lord. Okay, some more fill-ins. To please God by living a holy life is actually more than abstinence. You know, holiness does require that I don't do this, I don't do that, and I furthermore I don't engage in, and so on. We understand. There's got to be a bunch of don'ts. But I want to emphasize the positive more than the negative of what I do believe in, what I do stand for. What I stand against is important, but what I stand for is even more important. Amen. And so I recognize, okay, abstinence from sexual impurity, that's very important. But also to move on into the understanding of how the Lord wants to direct my life in honesty and living quietly and working and being progressive in the nature of sanctification and recognizing it's something that's ongoing. Just like we pray through from time to time, we're refilled with the Spirit of God. There's new levels of sanctification that we step into. Here's the problem, both for praying through and being revived and in the levels of sanctification. Instead of stepping at a new level, a higher level, up the ladder and up the mountain, we find ourselves slipping back. And the Holy Ghost is leaking out. And we pray back through. We're back to this level again where we were before. And then it starts to decrease again. That's not what God had in mind. It's to go beyond what we achieved initially. To step up higher each time and to increase. That's the progressive nature of sanctification. To increase more and more is what verse 10 is telling us, okay? This is your sanctification. This is the plan that God has for you. Please God, and abound and increase more and more. Thank God there's always more and more in our experience in the Lord and how we're to continue to walk with Him and to serve Him. Amen. And be blessed by Him in every aspect that He wants to demonstrate His power in our lives. It's a very practical faith. Here's the problem that John wrote about, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those letters that he wrote. Here's what was going on. There was people who were separating their actions from their thoughts, from their beliefs. Their beliefs were, we're loving God, we're walking in His light, enjoying the life that He's provided for us. But it doesn't matter what we do, because that doesn't affect what we are. That was the problem. And it was called Gnosticism. Because they thought that the actions of the body did not affect the status of the mind. How ridiculous is that? But yet that's oftentimes, you know, the various ideas that were floating around that the apostles had to deal with and had to confront in the church and had to raise the call and extend the challenge. We're not going to live that way. We're going to live the way God wants us to. And that's what the church has to do today. And thank God there are those who are recognizing, okay, that's what God wants for me. The will of God is sanctification, to walk in holiness, to serve the Lord. That's what I'll do. And I'll continue to follow on with him and be blessed by him. Praise God. And verse 9 of your text, touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And love, love is not going to grab. Love is not going to take. It's not going to be grasping, and like the Greek culture and the Romans and so on. It's not going to, it's going to extend the honor and the sanctity of sexual ethics. Now, the idea of being consensual is constantly raised. When there's accusations being made, the defense is, oh, that was consensual. And so the burden of proof, you know, but, oh my goodness, all kinds of junk, garbage flies around on the internet and on the TV and so on, to where you don't even want to look at the news because of all of the junk. But in the permissive society, in the promiscuous attitudes that were promoted, those of us who were in the 60s and can remember the way things changed and changed rapidly as far as dress and attitudes of sex and so on, we recognize, oh boy, the permissiveness was very, very strong. And I guess that the new morality is really the old immorality. But the problems of disease, the problems of pregnancy, the problems of, you know, things just being ruined, is again a whole nother vote, a whole nother support for abstinence. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, the actions of love that are, you know, love is in action. Just like you prove your faith by action, and Hebrews 11 shows us that. You prove your love by action. And that's why action is emphasized in 1 Corinthians 13. It suffers long, it's kind, it envies not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. A lot of knots there, isn't there? A lot, and it's important to understand what love is not. And then what love is, it rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Notice all of the action that's included there. And that's the important understanding that we have in the Word of God. Amen. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." I like the way he emphasizes light. Now, let me ask you about this aspect of light. Saul of Tarsus was knocked down on the Damascus Road, and light so intense, so bright, blinded him. Light that he had never experienced before. What was his knowledge of light from the scriptures that he had access to? He studied diligently. He was a Pharisee. He one of the strictest groups of the Jews, and he was very, very knowledgeable in the law and the Word of God, and understood many aspects of light. What was some of the history of light, God's light I'm talking about, that Saul of Tarsus could be familiar with? Obviously, let there be light. What else? From Isaiah. Yeah, the scroll of Isaiah. He would be familiar with that because they believed the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming and we'd bring light. They just rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. What other aspects of light? Okay, fire on the altar, pillar of fire with the Jews. What about Moses coming down from the mountain, his face shining? What about all of the verses of Scripture and the Psalms and the Proverbs that deal with light? What about number six, that that benediction that is used so often? You know, Lord, make his light to shine upon you. Yeah. Or his face to shine upon you. Yeah. The transfiguration of the Lord? Yeah. No, what was Saul of Tarsus thinking about when he heard these reports? Now, obviously, he had to be hearing about him because the Pharisees followed Jesus all over the place to condemn him, to criticize him. You shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. You know? And people being healed and the Lord being condemned and criticized because he did that on the Sabbath. Saul of Tarsus had to hear about those things. He had to be aware. And then, when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he says, I see Jesus. and he hears Stephen's prayer of forgiveness. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. My goodness, that was an incredible display of light from the spiritual sense. But now he's knocked down in the Damascus Road. And that light is incredibly strong to bring about illumination to his life that, Saul, you've been walking in darkness. Saul, you've been missing totally what I've had available for you. And this light was going to illuminate all of those aspects. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light. What is that reference again? Micah 7:7-8 that emphasizes this aspect of light. Praise God. So, for Saul, who we know to become Paul and write a whole bunch of scriptures about light, it would be incredible. Philippians 2:15 is what I was thinking about here as we're our time is slipping away here. Philippians 2:15. Let's take a moment to examine that because this is where we are. All of the things that we've been talking about here today and ethics and standards and sanctification and abstinence and so on, this kind of describes what's happening to us. That ye being blameless and harmless, the sons of God, know who you are, know who you're standing for, know who you believe in, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that's putting it mildly, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amen. We're right in the middle of it. We're not part of it, but we're in the middle of it. And let your light shine. That's why the sanctification has got to be a progressive thing. It's got to be an ongoing thing. And thank the Lord, God and his power is not going to fail you. Amen. There's, aspects of opposition and persecution and question and ridicule and mocking and scoffing and all of that stuff that I'm afraid is going to increase. And You know, the, for me to quote scriptures like that or reference scriptures like that could bring a jail sentence. Goodness, that's very possible that that's coming. But God help us to be able to stand, Amen. Your lesson text may have this story about Brother Cole in Thailand and how the power of God was displayed when the man was coming with an axe to kill the pastor. He was mad. He was mad that his wife and his children were going to church, so he's going to take care of that. He's going to kill the pastor. But the pastor called on the name of the Lord, and the man swung the axe two or three times, hit the pulpit, damaging it, but missed the pastor. I suppose the pastor was dancing in the spirit. I think I'd be doing something. But the man was struck down. He fell to the floor, hemorrhaging, bleeding, and taken to the hospital. And thank God he was later converted and was baptized, became part of the church. Brother Cole said, "Don't repair that pulpit. Let the damage remain visible where that axe hit two or three times. Let it remain and be shown that God protects his people." Praise God. And so that's what we're going to stand in. I remember Sister Sism telling about preaching in India, and a man came in brandishing a machete, waving it around. He marched up to the front, and she didn't know what to do, so she just kept on preaching. And the man stopped in front of the pulpit and was slashing with the machete, and she kind of had to step around him because he was standing right in front of her. She had to step out a little bit so she could see who she was preaching to, and just kept on preaching, and the man just kept on. And finally he stepped back, and he said, "I've been trying to hit you. I've been trying to kill you, but I can't reach you." And God's mercy was extended to that attacker as well. Praise God. Oh, I thank the Lord we can put our trust in God and know that his power is going to provide for us in every aspect. Don't be afraid to stand. Don't be afraid. You may not have the most eloquent explanation. You may not be able to go on like Dr. Dobson. And Dr. Dobson really impresses me in his how articulate he is. And then Jim Daly and some of the others that focus on the family who are very good at explaining things. And I may not be as good, but I'm going to take as strong a stand. Amen. And just trust God that sanctification is going to be more and more because that pleases. That pleases the Lord. May not please society, may not please others around you, but it pleases the Lord. And that's who we focus on. Praise God. All right, in prayer, we thank the Lord that Brother Farmer made it home. And his hip is doing very well. And the stairs, both at his house and at the church, are not a problem. He's able to navigate through those very well. But the pain in his other knee, the knee that was that of the other leg that was not operated on, is very painful. Very painful. So I told him we'd be in prayer that the Lord would diminish that pain, take it away, and he'd be able to get around to the churches, Kiana, Norvik, and the Lord do a work through him as well. Brother Wade, requesting prayer for his legs. He really would like to be in service, would like to be in church, but he's not able to get around like he wants to, and he needs a touch of healing in his legs. Amen. We trust the Lord to provide for him in that way. There are some who are not well. Jordan is sick today, so we'll ask the Lord to touch him. The flu bug, praise God, is not made itself known too extensively, but apparently it's starting to show up. We'll pray for Sister Marilyn God would encourage her. Amen. The touch of the Lord. We thank God for the work again for Brother Steve, Brother Merle. And show us how you can raise your arm there, brother. Look at that. Praise God. That's 2 months. 2 months after your surgery. Oh, not quite. Not quite 2 months. But the Lord doing a good work. Amen. We thank the Lord for it. So we want the Lord to extend the healing touch. Sister Linda, how's your arm? Needing in prayer as yet, your shoulder? All right. We're going to believe God for a healing touch. Amen. Let's stand together and ask God that He would do this work. Jesus, we